my mouth and the meditations of your heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You got me all verklempt. I couldn't even get my prayer out. So one other announcement that I failed to mention. Please be in prayer for the Trinity Annual Conference. Our annual conference starts on Thursday and concludes on Saturday. And at that annual conference, our very own Bobby Knowles will be ordained a deacon. So we're beginning a sermon series that's going to take us through the summer called Hidden Gems. And we will, throughout the whole summer, be looking at pieces of scripture that are not often preached on. So you're not going to hear the prodigal son this summer. Shocker, right? So God has much to say to us in all of the scriptures. Not just the ones that we like, not just the ones that make us feel good. No, God has something to say to us in all scripture. Even in those ones that make us feel uncomfortable. Even in those ones that are difficult for us to reconcile with our understanding of a loving God, like, I don't know, the 10 plagues. Or those obscure pieces of scripture that we have never read, or maybe we read when we were reading the whole Bible, but we've never gone back to them, we've never looked at them again, and we've completely forgotten about them. The truth is that all scripture can enlighten us. All scripture can reprimand us. All scripture can bring us comfort or make us appropriately uncomfortable. All scripture is God breathed. Not only is the word of God been inspired by him and written down for us to read, but the Holy Spirit is present with us when we read it. The Holy Spirit works in us and on us as we are reading God's word. It's why when you're reading a piece of scripture for the 29th time, you look up and go, oh, I never thought of that. And that's because the Holy Spirit is revealing things to you. So not only is the scripture that we read God breathed, but God is at work in us as we read it. So this summer, we're going to talk about whales and snakes, intrigue and murder. We will delve into some scriptures that you have not read, some details that you may have glossed over, or some you've not ever even paid any attention to. So we're going to take a look at today's text. And interestingly, today's text was brought to light by a church member. The Wednesday of Holy Week, a church member was reading the Gospel of Mark to his children. He was reading, in particular, the Passion portion of the Gospel of Mark. And Leanne and I got a text, and he was like, hey, I was reading the Passion part of the Gospel of Mark to my kids, and what is up with Mark 14, verses 51 and 52? And so a theological discussion happened Wednesday night of Holy Week by text about this particular verse. It's Mark 14, 51 through 52. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. That's it. I got to talk 15 minutes about this. But this is the word of God for the people of God. This is an interesting little detail, is it not? It certainly caught the attention of our church member that was reading to his children. Now, we've talked before about the two-source theory of the synoptic gospels, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how they sort of came to be. You know, John went off and did his whole own thing. He had a whole other agenda. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us very similar stories. And the two-source theory says that Mark was written first. Matthew and Luke were written about the same time, separately. And that both Matthew and Luke had a copy of the Gospel of Mark basically sitting in their lap. And the second source comes in this theorized thing called Q. Quell is what it means. It's the German word for source. And it is believed to be a book of sayings. And the proof of the pudding and the existence of this book, if you will, is that there is material that are unique to Matthew and Luke. They are almost identical. They use them sometimes in different ways, but the stories are almost identical. So if you buy into that theory, which a majority of scholars do, you can always find somebody that's disagreeing with it. But if you buy into that, what we know is that Matthew, the author of Matthew and the author of Luke, did not think this little detail that we just read was worth putting in their gospels. We can assume that they said, no, we're moving on. Now, I'll be real candid with you. Whatever the author is trying to tell us with the presence of the story of this young man in the linen cloth that runs off naked, it will not affect your salvation. It will not affect your Christology. It will not affect how you understand the Holy Spirit at work in your life. But indulge this old man in a little exploration, little Bible nerdiness as to what this might mean, and maybe as to why this interesting little detail is present in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we think about the Bible as a book, right? We often think about it as the beginning. Genesis begins with "in the beginning," right? And then the revelation is the end times, the returning of Christ. And so we sometimes think of it as a book with a beginning and a middle and an end. And that's really not the best way to view the Bible. Bible comes from the Greek word biblio, which means library. When you're holding a Bible in your hands, what you are holding is a library about the history of your salvation. And so as we read Scripture, it is helpful to understand what book we are reading, the book of Genesis, the book of Mark, whatever it is. Understand who the author is, who their intended audience was, what is the context of the writing, and what's the purpose? Those, as we study Scripture, are helpful things for us to know and to understand. As James says, all Scripture is God-breathed. But the truth is, the author is a person with his own agenda. He has some points that he wants to make. Paul might be writing to the church at Corinth to correct them, right? He's writing with a specific understanding. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not God-breathed. God was guiding them, leading them as they wrote this. So what is up with the boy in a linen cloth that runs off naked? Before we get into the various understandings of that, I want to highlight verse 50 for you. So Jesus has had Last Supper with his disciples. They've gone off to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been captured, and they're hauling him away. Verse 50 says, all of them deserted him and fled. All of them is the disciples. So they grab Jesus, all the disciples head for the hills, and there's this one young man that's sort of on the periphery of this. It is in this linen cloth. They reach out and grab him, and he runs off. Now, I will say that I've done a fair amount of research on what scholars have to say of this. And I got to tell you, some scholars have done some real mental gymnastics and made some theological leaps to find some meaning in this text. And the truth is, as you hear the various theories, there's not a clear answer. But one of my favorite theories is that the author wrote himself into the story. Maybe it was true. Maybe it really happened. Maybe it's what happened to the author of Mark, who is often believed to be John Mark. It's sort of an acknowledgement that I was there. I saw what happened. One scholar goes so far as to assume that the Last Supper was at this boy's home, that the upper room in which the disciples and Jesus met was at his house, and that he had gone to bed, and that he had heard the whole part of them leaving and going off to the garden, and that he just grabbed the sheet in which he was sleeping and followed them out to go see what happened. Some scholars claim that his presence and the nakedness that in which he flees in was to highlight the shame of the disciples for having deserted Jesus at this critical moment. Throughout Scripture, there has been great shame associated with public nakedness. And so some scholars argue that his presence in the story is to highlight the shamefulness of the disciples for having left Jesus. Other scholars argue that this is a literary tool that bookends the arrest of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And they point to Mark 16:5, where the women enter the tomb, and Scripture tells us there was a boy there in a white robe. Now, I always have translated that to angel, but they're saying, some scholars are arguing that this is a literary tool to highlight these two things, to kind of call them out. The boy in the tomb is being compared to the naked boy, in essence, moving from death to glory, to everlasting life. Other scholars argue that it's the cloth itself that is important, this linen cloth. The only other place in the Gospel of Mark a linen cloth is talked about is the linen cloth that they gave, that Joseph of Arimathea gave for Jesus to have his body wrapped in. There is this foreshadowing of Jesus' death. And for the boy, a turning from death to everlasting life. And from a psychological perspective, the young man's naked flight can be seen as a manifestation of vulnerability. and the instinctual human response to danger, to flee. And it implies the cost of discipleship, the challenges of steadfast faith when we're persecuted. This invites readers to reflect on their own responses to fear and the call to follow Jesus amidst trials. As you can see, there is no clear answer as to what this is doing in this story. But here's what I know. It was important for the author of this gospel to put it in there. That by itself, I believe, warrants our time. It warrants our exploration, our study of this two verses. Now, I would love to tell you that I am about to drop some profundity on you about this. But I can't. I can't find anything profound about your fate to tell you about this particular text. But what I can tell you is what it does to me. When I read this text, I think about the disciples, and they're having headed for the hills when things got tough. And it makes me ask the question, what would I have done if I was one of those disciples? And scary times had come to me. Would I have headed for the hills? Or would I have perhaps been like that boy and sort of just held on the periphery of things to see what would happen? I would love to stand here and tell you that if I was there, I would have stood with Jesus, willing to be crucified with him. I can't tell you that. You know, I think about my faith today. And if I were persecuted for my faith, how would it hold up? If my family were threatened because of my faith, how would I respond? These are the questions that come to mind when I read these two verses about this boy who has his cloth stripped away from him and flees away in nakedness. I do know this.